excuse me. Every now and again, I get these moments, generally during songs, so thank you, Ben. For whatever reason, I don't really know, can't really explain it, but I just get extremely overwhelmed. They always come at the most amazing times. I remember at home once, I was just playing guitar, and I was playing that song, Hallelujah, What a Savior. And for whatever reason, just lost the plot. Just started weeping and crying. And the amazing thing was, we were having people show up at our house like 2 minutes later, and I just could not stop crying for whatever reason. And so these people came, and it was extremely uncomfortable. who knows why. So this is just one of those moments, so I'll try and hey, get through. So forgive me. But kia ora, my name is Dale, and I'm going to be sharing with you the message this morning. And if you are just joining us today, we have been going through, I'll just grab a drink. Hopefully this is a clean cup. If you're just joining us, we've been going through the Red Letter series, where we've been picking apart the book of Matthew and reading the words of Jesus and how they apply to us. And this morning is no exception, so I'm going to be going through Matthew chapter 8. Do we have a PowerPoint there? Yeah. Matthew chapter 8, verse 23 and 27, which reads, "Now, when he got into a boat, his disciples his disciples followed him, and suddenly a great tempest arose on the sea, so that the boat was covered with the waves. But he was asleep." This is going to be a very long sermon. If you're going like this, I apologize. But he was asleep. Then his disciples came to him and awoke him, saying, "Lord, save us, we are perishing." But he said to them, "Why are you so fearful, O you of little faith?" Then he arose and rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm. So the men marveled, saying, "Who can this be, that even the winds and the sea obey him?" So that's our passage this morning. It's a passage that I'm sure we're all very familiar with. I know I've heard many people speak on this on many different angles. You know, Jesus calms the storm. But isn't it funny that when you have, as soon as you have to teach something, suddenly you learn the most about it, you know, when you have to teach it. So that's been the case for me the last couple of weeks, going through this passage and just reflecting on it. So you see, I don't have an abundance of experience when it comes to boating. I can swim. In fact, I love to swim. But in terms of large bodies of water, like being on an ocean, it's probably not a common place where you're going to find me. And my realization of just how little experience I have with large bodies of water came into full bloom when I was out with a friend on a boat one day. See, him and his whānau, they just love, that's their thing. They go out boating and fishing, and they invited me to go out and do this with them one day. So we go out in their smallish tin boat, and being a motorboat, this thing was moving. And it was moving fast, just cutting across these tiny waves. We see these waves, they look tiny from the shore, but on this fast-moving tin boat, they were like ramps. I swear they were like, when our boat hit these waves, there were times where I felt like we were just airborne. I don't know if anybody can relate to this, but for me, it was terrifying. And so we finally get to this sweet spot of fishing, this holy grail of all fishing spots. And 4 hours later, what do you think we caught? Absolutely nothing. That's right. Well, I guess that's not entirely true. I caught a few things. I caught impatience, caught a bad mood, probably caught a sunburn. So it didn't come out completely empty-handed. But there we were for 4 hours, just on the ocean, swaying side to side for 4 hours. And I'm not sure if you've been in this experience, but I started to feel a little bit sick. And so 4 hours of this kind of sickness, but luckily I did not, you know, spew. Didn't want to be that guy, so held it together. But I was very happy when we finally made the decision to go back to shore. But that just meant that we had to go through that terrifying thrill ride of going through the ramp waves again just to get back to the shore. And so when we finally got back to the shore, well, I thought, wow, great, this is all over. But I was wrong. You see, sitting in a swaying boat for 4 hours does something to your sense of motion. You see, here I am back at my lounge at home, and the whole world is still just swaying as if I'm on the boat. And I kid you not, this lasted for 3 days. For 3 days. I'm not sure if you've had that experience, but that's what it was like for me. And it was at that point where I realized why I don't do this very often. So, Lyndon, you're going to have to explain like what the attraction is to me, because at this point in time, just don't get it. So, when I was reading this passage in Matthew, this was the memory that came to mind. And I couldn't help but think, like, man, if I was one of those disciples that was on the boat with Jesus, maybe that passage in Matthew might read just a little bit differently. Maybe it would read something like this. Then a great tempest arose, and so too with it came the screams of one such disciple, screams of which the world had never heard before, the shaking of his knees so intense. It was only once he curled into a fetal position that the other disciples took pity on him and said, "Dude, maybe you're just not cut out for this." So, I mean, clearly I would not have done well in the disciples' position. But I was very interested in how these disciples must have felt traveling across the Sea of Galilee, a large body of water. I mean, some of them were fishermen, so they must have had a unique perspective of the situation. And what of the other disciples, those that weren't familiar with the water, like me? I wonder how they must have felt. So I looked into this. And let me set the scene for you of what was happening in this Bible passage that maybe you wouldn't pick up just reading it as it is. A familiar fear. So in the scene, in previous chapters, we read that Jesus was teaching and performing miracles. And it gets to the point where he is so tired, he just needs to rest. But there wasn't really anywhere to rest that he could get away from the masses of people that wanted his help. And so Jesus says to his disciples, "Let's get on this boat and let's cross over to the other side of the water." And some commentators say that Jesus was so exhausted that the disciples actually had to carry him to the boat and assist him on. And as soon as his head hit the pillow, he was out. He was fast asleep. And so the disciples set off across the Sea of Galilee, which is kind of just like a really big lake, but they call it a sea. Anyway. And the book of Mark says that at this point, some other boats even start following them. And I couldn't help but laugh at this, because imagine, Jesus realizes there's nowhere that he can go on land to get away from the crowds. And so, well, let's go into the sea, then we can kind of get some peace from these crowds. And can you imagine the look on the disciples' faces as they set out to cross the sea, and then they look behind them, and they see these crowds getting onto boats to even follow them still. I just thought that was awesome. They must have just been completely, I don't know, just over it. And I'm thinking that that may have even been the first America's Cup race. I don't know. Sailing to the other side. Who knows? But in Jesus' day, Jewish people actually had a fear of large bodies of water. They referred to the sea as an abyss and saw it as a symbol of chaos and hell. Although the Sea of Galilee often looked beautiful and calm, many biblical writers described it as a fearsome place of darkness and chaos. Because of its unique location, the Sea of Galilee was subjected to these just random, really fast approaching storms, which there was no warning for, which is what we see here in Matthew. And I'm sure as fishermen, if they had seen the warning signs of a really life-threatening storm, maybe they would have done something a little bit different. So there was this legitimate fear that the people of that day had towards the Sea of Galilee. Some cultural writers in the day depicted the sea as a fierce beast. And set in this culture, the Jewish people were no exception from this fear. The Jewish people were rooted in wilderness, and they saw the sea as an alien and threatening power. Few Jewish people could swim, and even the fishermen avoided really deep waters. So it's not surprising that biblical writers often used the sea to describe terror and danger. And in Jesus' day, the Jewish people would have recognized the sea as a symbol of chaos and hell. So for the disciples on the boat, the wind and the waves would have been a familiar fear to them. They would have grown up with this fear embedded into them. The ocean gives, and the ocean gives away. And knowing all of this, knowing the disciples' fear and the culture of the day, Jesus asks them to get onto the boat. Then the storm comes, and the disciples are loose in the plot, and they go to Jesus, they wake him up, and Jesus says, "Why are you so afraid? Where is your faith?" And then he probably did something awesome with his hands, and the storm disappeared. There was calm. And now for so long, I've read this passage and I've thought, man, surely Jesus can understand why they were freaking out. From everything the disciples knew to be true, they were going to die, right? The thing that they had feared for so long was finally going to swallow them. Surely Jesus could cut them some slack, right? But it wasn't until I read this passage together with all the other passages before it that I started to understand what was actually going on here. This brings me to my first point. The disciples were overwhelmed by their present situation. Remember, for so long now, the disciples had been with Jesus, right? The disciples had been with Jesus for a whole year up until this point in the Bible, journeying with him, watching him perform miracle after miracle, hearing him teach profound teaching after profound teaching. In fact, I've got a list of all the miracles that Jesus performed and all the significant teachings that he performed around the disciples up until this point. You know, Jesus turns water into wine. He heals a nobleman's son. I mean, you could read the list. But, you know, there's a few that kind of stand out for me. How about Jesus raises a dead son? Seems like a pretty significant healing, right? And these are just the miracles that are listed. The passage in John 21, verse 25 states that Jesus did many other things as well. If every one of them were written down, I suppose that even the whole world would not have room for the books that would have been written. So Jesus did a lot of miracles, and the disciples witnessed him do a lot. My point is, Jesus was upset because of what the disciples had witnessed him do. I mean, the whole reason they were on the boat in the first place was because Jesus was so tired and exhausted from all the miracles and the teachings that he needed some rest. And yes, the disciples thought that they were going to die. But if you had just seen Jesus raise a boy from the dead, if you had just seen him heal the blind, surely, and you were on a boat with him, right? Surely you would have the mindset that, yeah, things are bad, but they're going to be okay. And it's funny because I read this passage and I'm like, come on, disciples. It's Jesus, right? Why are you so afraid? But then, how often do I do exactly the same thing in my life? How many times have I seen God work miraculously in my life and in those around me to then turn around and doubt him or have a lack of trust towards him? I mean, it happens a lot in my life. And I'm going to take a stab in the dark and say that maybe you can relate to this as well. You see, Jesus was training the disciples to take the torch. It's like he was saying, here, disciples, look what can happen if you trust in the power of God. So when they lacked trust, there was this moment of genuine disappointment from Jesus. Like, guys, come on. Don't you get it? I'm God. I'm very powerful. You know, I can do things you can't even imagine. And I am with you. So why are you so afraid? And I'm sure if it was the disciples' first day on the job, yeah, I'm sure Jesus may have not cared as much. Like, you know, you guys are new. That's okay. But just for future reference, like, I've got things covered, right? But to have seen what the disciples had seen and to have learned what they had learned about who Jesus is, I mean, really, what's your excuse? You have just seen the impossible over and over and over again. What's your excuse? The disciples had just come from being in awe of Jesus. But in the heat of the moment, when Jesus was below deck and they were topside, face to face with a familiar fear, they lost the plot and they forgot that God was right there with them. But seriously, how many of us can relate to that? When things are good, we're praising God. Right, God, thank you for your goodness. Thank you for your faithfulness. But as soon as we face some adversity, we lose the plot. And we forget that God is right there with us. We revert back to our natural default setting of maybe fear, panic, avoidance, anger, honestly, whatever it is for you. But I can definitely relate to that. But what I do like about what the disciples did was they still ran to Jesus. In the midst of their doubt and struggle, they still ran to Jesus. So that's my first point. The disciples were overwhelmed by their present situation. My second point is, we will go through storms, and it is not God's intention to spare us from them. Jesus knew their fear, but he asked them to step onto the boat anyway. Did Jesus know that a storm would come? Of course he did. He's God. But why doesn't Jesus share this information with them? Why would Jesus not give his disciples any warning of the coming trouble? Well, you see, Jesus actually does, but it's just kind of not in the way that the disciples may have liked. It wasn't so black and white. You see, directly before this passage is a section titled The Cost of Discipleship, where one of Jesus' disciples asks him, Lord, let me go first and bury my father. But Jesus replies, let the spiritually dead bury the dead, but you must follow me. So Jesus here is making no apologies that if you follow me, it is going to be tough. It is not a smooth ride. There is sacrifice. And there is going to be times where it is really uncomfortable. But do you trust me? Do you trust that this is good? And then we inevitably come to the next part of the passage where the disciples choose to follow Jesus. They get into the boat and there's a storm and they're almost dying. And the disciples must have been thinking like, man, this guy does not mess around. He is true to his word. So I am convinced that it is not God's intention to keep us away from the challenges in life, from the troubles and from the calamities. But there are a lot of Christians out there who believe that it's not God's intention for us to struggle. I mean, the prosperity gospel gained momentum for a reason, right? That's the gospel that preaches that God wants to make you rich, he wants to take away your hardship, and just, you know, he wants life to be easy for you. And it sounds so good, but it just simply isn't the case. There are going to be times in our lives that are going to suck. And I don't think it's God's intention to spare us from them. And these storms, they may look different for every one of us. I mean, for one, it may be loss, heartache, failure, fear, conflict. Look, whatever it may be, it can feel like we're caught in such a tempest of a storm that we just didn't see coming, and it sucks. Yes, God can miraculously deliver us from any and all hardship in our lives. But one of Mick's favorite sayings, which has always stuck with me, is, what God chooses to do for some, he doesn't choose to do for others. It's not a guarantee. Yes, God can miraculously heal us from all hardship in our lives. But for what he chooses to do for some, he doesn't choose for others. It's not a guarantee. And we can't bank on that. There will be storms in our lives. Even more so if we follow Jesus. And Jesus is quite clear on that fact. Why? Because he asks us to get into the boat with him. We must be willing to go into storms. When we follow Jesus, he calls us into messy situations. Right? We live in a world full of sin. And this sin has caused so much hurt and brokenness. And Jesus wants to fix it, right? And he wants to use us, right? He wants to use us to fix this brokenness. And that is an absolute privilege. It is an absolute privilege that God would choose to use us. And I love that song, Ben, Broken Vessels. Yeah, so good that we are flawed, but God would choose to use us anyway to shine his light. But it means that sometimes we are going to go into messy situations. You will encounter storms when you follow Jesus, because that is where he calls us. Where can a torch shine most effectively? In the darkest room. And where can God showcase his glory the most? In the worst situations, right? God chooses to use us. An amazing example of this was is Meg and Jake Panderman. They're the missionary couple that spoke at our church a couple of weeks ago. They've been working in the world's largest sex slums in Kolkata. And just hearing their stories and the journey that they've been going on, man, my heart was on fire just listening to them. Can you relate to that? My heart was just burning listening to their stories. And this is one of the darkest places in the world where God's glory is shining. That's absolutely incredible. And sure, we can sit comfortably on the shoreline and watch others tackle the waves with Jesus, but we're the ones missing out. We're the ones that are missing out on being part of something that is so much bigger than ourselves. I was on Instagram the other day, as I'm sure we all are from time to time, and I saw a post that Monique had posted. It was a passage from The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe. And when I say it was a passage, she literally just took a photo of the passage out of the book and posted it on Instagram, which I appreciated. And it was the part where in The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe, the children are talking with Mr. Beaver, and they are just about to meet King Aslan, the lion. And the children, they say to Mr. Beaver, kind of a little bit in fear, like, oh, a lion? Well, is he safe? And Mr. Beaver looks at them and says, safe? No, but he is good. People, when we follow Jesus, there are going to be times when it is hard. There may even be times where it is dangerous, but it is good. So, that is my second point. We will go through storms, and it is not God's intention to spare us from them. My third point is, Jesus is our strength during the storms. You see, I absolutely love the ancient world. I love learning about how they did things. I am even more fascinated with the fact that with the limited technology that these ancient people had, they were able to craft things that leave today's scientists just absolutely scratching their head. I love it. It's like the underdog thing. And you take the pyramids of Egypt, for example. There is so much mystery around those pyramids of Egypt that even with today's technology, we would not be able to build them with the same precision that they did with their hammer and chisel or whatever it was. But anyway, that's neither here nor there. I was reading in the Herald a little while ago which in and of itself is an ancient mystery. And I saw an article that caught my eye that said, scientists finally solved ancient Rome's concrete puzzle. Did anybody read this? Anyway, it caught my eye. My attention was peaking. Anyway, for centuries, scientists have just been baffled with how the Romans made their concrete so strong. The article states, in the first century BC, Roman writer Vitruvius, which I think is also a really cool band name, but that's neither here nor there as well. Vitruvius wrote of a kind of powder which from natural causes produces astonishing results. The substance could be used, he said, even underwater, where the sea hardened it to a strength which neither the waves nor the force of the water can dissolve. You see, the biggest challenge in modern concrete is that it erodes over time. And concrete placed in ocean does so even at a faster rate. You see, the ocean waves, as they batter the concrete, slowly breaks it down over time. But here, 2,000 years on, Roman concrete still stands as strong as ever. I mean, they even did studies on their concrete that as water bashes against this concrete and infiltrates it, what would normally cause erosion and crumbling, actually, the concrete actually gets harder. So the more waves come at these concrete, it actually gets stronger. And the scientists just couldn't figure it out. I mean, I absolutely love it. They just couldn't figure it out until now. It turns out that the Romans were mixing into their concrete a very unique volcanic ash that was found from a local volcanic site. And it was this unique ash that when mixed into their concrete and then subjected to harsh waves made the whole structure stronger. The article continues to say that on the hills of Puteoli there exists a dust so named because it is the most insignificant part of the earth that could form unbreakable structures. I mean, I find that so amazing. What was considered the most insignificant part of the earth is used to form such structures of strength that the world had never seen before that propelled the Romans into their power. Here's my point. We are flawed, and we ourselves are fragile. But in the midst of the storms and in the midst of the wind and the waves, it is Jesus who is our strength, just like that dust is the strength in the concrete. It is Jesus, the one society has deemed useless and insignificant, who helps us endure whatever may come in life. So much so that we come out on the other side all the stronger for it. In the midst of our storms, Jesus wants to give us a peace that doesn't make any sense because of what's happening around us, but a peace that reassures us that it's going to be okay because Jesus is with us. And regardless of the outcome, it's going to be okay because Jesus is with us. Remember, we do not serve a God that watches from a distance. We serve a God that is in the boat with us. And the thing that changes everything is knowing that God is with us. It's probably the message that God says the most throughout scriptures. Do not be afraid, for I am with you. And I mean, Lyndon has been closing our service off every week with that message, with the Great Commission, go forth and make disciples of all the nations and know that I am with you for the end of time. So that is my third point. In the midst of the storms, Jesus is our strength. This brings me to my final point. As we go through storms with Jesus, our relationship with him deepens. Afterwards, the disciples had a whole new revelation of who their God was. They said, "Who is this man that even the wind and the waves obey him?" You see, the longer we journey with Christ, the more we get to know him, the more we realize his amazing grace. And similarly, the longer we journey with Christ, the more we realize our own flaws and how severe our own faults are. And we realize just how much we have to rely on Jesus for his strength and grace. But the tension is, We live in such a disposable society where things in our lives need to give us immediate satisfaction. And I mean, if they don't, well, we'll just replace them with something that does. We see this every day with the mundane, small things in our lives. I mean, heaven forbid we have the same phone for more than a year. And don't even think about having your Facebook profile photo up there for more than a week, okay? People need to see that you have different sides, right? This is our society. And I'm reminded of that Visa ad on TV where there's just this conveyor belt of people paying with this pay wave. I don't know if you've seen it, but they're paying for food, and it's just like this fast, efficient moving line, people tapping and moving on and just paying for their food. And then, oh, someone pulls out money and has to pay with actual money, and this fast-moving, efficient line is disrupted, and people are bumping into each other, and what a disturbance, right? And I think this is just such a great snapshot of our society. How can we make things faster? How can we make things more efficient to make our lives easier? And if we're doing that with things like iPhones and Facebook photos, you can bet that we are doing that with God too. Society has this view out there of God where it's like, I'm looking for a God that meets my needs. So I'll pick and choose the qualities from all these different beliefs and religions, and I'll handpick the ones that are going to suit me for where I'm at this week. It's kind of like going to a supermarket, right? You go down the afterlife aisle and you see like, oh, Buddhism is on special this week. Well, you know, my star sign cracker said I'd try something new this week, so what the heck? And it goes, you know? So it's kind of like this hand-picking of what we can choose to believe. And it comes down to this. As a society, we follow the path of least resistance. Then we have a God that wants to take us into storms and messy situations where it's kind of like he wants to take us down the path of, ouch, it hurts so bad, why am I doing this? And so I get it. People are like, nope, you know, hit the eject button, control Z, this doesn't feel good anymore, I'm out. And they walk away. But they rob themselves of such an amazing adventure that Jesus wants to take us on. Verse 27 says, and the men marveled, saying, who can this be? Even the wind and the waves obey him. You see, the disciples knew Jesus in a way they never would have if they had stayed on the shore, if they had stayed where it was safest. But as we go through life's challenges, God reveals more of himself with us. As we journey with him and with each other, our understanding of God deepens. Our awe, our praise, our worship, it all changes to mold around this new understanding that we have of God, right? And how we see and interact with the world and the people in it. It all changes around this new perspective that we have of Jesus. As we go through storms, we get a new revelation of who God is. Anyway, I have to finish. So I will finish with one last verse. I will say this. Church, get on the boat. Don't sit and watch from the shoreline. Follow Jesus where he leads. And when you do, be prepared for storms. Don't be surprised when they come. It's a guarantee. The storms will come. But in the midst of them, remember what God has done in your life. Remember what he's done in those around you. And know that he is capable to carry you through. Trust in him, and he will give you a peace. For he is our strength in those hard times. He's right there on the boat, in the boat with us. Don't let the wind and the waves steal your focus. And at the end of it all, your relationship with Christ will be so beautifully refined and richer for it. I want to finish on one last verse. Acts 17:26-27. From one man he made all the nations, that they should inhabit the whole earth. And he marked out their appointed times in history and boundaries of their land. God did this so that they would seek him and perhaps reach out for him and find him, though he is not far from any one of us.
this is Jesus. If you are in this room and you do not know Jesus, if you have never experienced his love, he is not far from you. He loves you. And he wants to take you on a journey and an adventure like you cannot even imagine. Is he safe? No. But he is good. And it doesn't matter what your past is, Jesus takes us as we are, all our flaws, all our failures and our faults, and he makes something beautiful out of us. If you'd like to know more about this Jesus, please, please speak to someone after the service. There'll be people up the front, I'm sure, that would be more than happy to speak and pray with you. But I will just finish by praying for us. God, it is a mystery that in your power and your splendor and your magnificence, you choose to use flawed and broken people to bring about your glory into this world. And Lord, we know we don't have to look far to see that this world is broken and hurting. And Lord, it is your desire from your great love, Lord, you want to heal this world and to fix it. And you want those that are hurting to know that there is a God that loves them. But Lord, you need people to send. And Lord, here we are, Manidua Baptist. Lord, may we in our hearts say, Lord, here I am, send me. It is not comfortable at times, God, we know that. We know that it is not the easiest ride. But God, it is good, and Lord, it is just amazing that you choose to use us, Lord, to bring about your kingdom. And Lord, we have the option, or we can be part of something so much bigger than ourselves, Lord, when we put our hand forward to serve you. So Lord, I just pray that as we go into the week, Lord, may we just reflect on you, Lord, and reflect on your love for us. And may we reflect on your love for everyone and the sacrifice that you made for everyone. And Lord, may you help us see areas in our lives, Lord, where you want to bring healing. And Lord, may we get onto the boat and may we choose to follow you into those potentially messy situations, God. I just pray this in your awesome and holy name, Jesus. Amen.